Father, we thank you for these wonderful words in Psalms, and we pray this morning that these words will bring us closer to you, that we can walk alongside you and know you as our God and our sustainer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do sit down. Now, just to clear up this business of flower arranging once and for all, my job is to stay at home and do the ironing and the hoovering, so that's as far as it goes. I hope that I'm not going to sound too brain dead this morning, but I went to an all-day conference yesterday down at Sussex University. It was for the readers in the Diocese of Chichester. And the speaker at the conference was a Professor Jimmy Dunn, who is an eminent professor of divinity at Durham University. And after the first two words, he totally lost me. I mean, he was using words like religiosity, antithesis, major motives, plausible deduction, and a more conservative in faith and praxis. And we were advised, or it was suggested, that we read books with titles like Paul and the Gentiles, Remapping the Apostles' Convictional World, Paul Among the Post-Liberals, Pauline Theology Beyond Christendom and Modernity, and the last one, Reading Paul Together, Protestant and Catholic Perspectives on Justification. So I'm a little bit bewildered this morning, but there we are. I'm sure there was lots of sense in what he said, and I've got plenty of notes which I shall try and study in the future. But just before we look at these verses this morning, I want to think about the book of Psalms, because whenever I preach on Psalms, I always think it's a bit intellectual and that I might struggle to find the right words or meaning. So if you'll bear with me for a few moments, I just want to try and understand what the Psalms are all about. As we go about our everyday life, people often say to us as they pass by, "Hello, how are you?" And we reply, "Fine." Not exactly an in-depth discussion. This brief interchange is normal as friends and acquaintances pass and briefly touch each other. But we might not be fine. We often use this type of answer without really thinking about what we are saying. And these words we quickly say hide what we're really thinking or feeling. In reality, it's only when honest feelings and emotions are shared that people can be known, loved, and helped. And often this type of communication spills over into our talks with God. We easily slide through well-worn lines, or we quickly toss a cliche or two at God and call it prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no doubt that God hears and understands these off-the-cuff attempts at prayer and praise. But by limiting our depth of communications, we become shallow in our relationships with him. But God knows us, and he wants to have genuine communication with us. And so we have at the centre of the Bible the book of Psalms, this great collection of songs, poems and prayers express the heart and soul of humanity. In them, the whole range of human experiences is expressed. There are no cliches in this book. Instead, David and the other writers honestly pour out their true feelings, reflecting a dynamic, powerful, and life-changing friendship with God. The psalmists confess their sins, express their doubts and fears, ask God for help in times of trouble, and praise him and worship him. As we read the book of Psalms, we will hear believers crying out to God in the depth of despair, and we will hear them singing to him in the heights of celebration. But whether despairing or rejoicing, we will always hear them sharing honest feelings with their God. And because of the honesty expressed by the psalmists, men and women throughout history have come again and again to the book of Psalms for comfort during times of struggle and distress. And with psalmists, they have risen from the depths of despair to new heights of joy and praise, as they also discover the power of God's everlasting love and forgiveness. So this morning, we need to let these wonderful words of the psalmist take us into a deep and genuine relationship with God, as they praise God for being our creator and our sustainer. For they lead us right into the heart of our celebration of harvest. Now, not so many years ago, a shopping trip to the greengrocers would have revealed an assortment of locally grown products, various root and leaf vegetables, a selection of apples, pears, oranges, and possibly some plums, the odd melon, pineapple, or coconut. These vegetables tend to be those which you could possibly grow in your garden or your greenhouse or on your allotment. Everything had its season, and one could look forward with eager anticipation to the first strawberries of summer, or the arrival of the cauliflower, or cucumber, or tomatoes. This seasonality in the food that we ate meant that each season held its own delights for the lover of fresh food. But things change, don't they? Now, I'm not necessarily saying that this is a bad thing and that we should go back to the good old days. For one thing, today's supermarkets have opened up some new outlets for smaller countries to export the crops that they had grown, that they can grow and we can't. Even if at times the West has exploited these smaller producers. But it does mean for children growing up in today's world, the whole concept of a harvest festival really doesn't mean as much as perhaps it did to our grandparents or even when we were younger. I mean, silage gathered into round bales and wrapped in polythene doesn't have the same mystique as the sight of a farmer and his workers scything through fields of gently waving golden corn. And by the time the churches get round to celebrating harvest, most of the crops have already been safely gathered in for some time. So if there is no really defined time in late September or early October when we can breathe a long sigh and say that the harvest is safely gathered in, why do we still continue to have harvest festivals? Well, to me it seems a question worth asking. I mean, is it simply a tradition, a throwback to Victorian lifestyle with echoes of Constable's Haywain? Or is it just a chance to fill a few pews between Easter and Christmas? If we no longer rely on satisfactory harvest in this country to supply all our needs in the way our forefathers did, then why all the fuss? Well, because today's reading tells us that we should celebrate. For when we think about harvest today, we're not just thinking about local harvest, but also a wider world. Look at the labels next time you buy something to eat and see where it's come from, where it's been produced or grown. Apples from South Africa, tea from Sri Lanka, butter from New Zealand, fruit from Europe. The food we eat derives from various continents, and our modern day harvest has a global dimension that we cannot and must not ignore. We are part of a wider world which countries, people and economies are dependent on. Harvest, then, is a time for celebrating God's creation, giving thanks for the food and the plenty that we enjoy. But it's also a time for remembering the contribution and needs of others, for resolving to work as far as we are able towards a world in which we all have a fair share in God's abundant harvest. This psalm, then, is a poetic summary of God's creation, his creation of the world as found in the first chapter of Genesis. What God created each day is mentioned by the psalmist as a reason to praise God. So let's just have a quick summary through this psalm. As many of us exclaim, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," in verse 1, in the light of relevant benefits, the psalm begins exactly like we should begin our praise and worship. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." But how many of us stop to praise God for being just like himself, as he says, as you see in verses 2 to 4? How many of us thank him for his creation, for doing it like he did, verses 5 to 9? The first part of the psalm tells us that God created the earth and the sky, but he didn't go away and leave it. The next part of the psalm tells us that he stayed with it. He still makes sure that everything happens as he would want it to. In other words, he takes care of everything. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, by him everything continues to stay alive. When was the last time we praised him for keeping animals alive? The psalmist was filled with wonder over grass for the cattle, trees that were watered, and mountains for the goats. And we should be thankful to God for the fact that his creation is upheld day and night, when we're not even thinking of him. And we sometimes tend to be self-concerned and anxious over what's in it for us. Yet unselfish worship will bring us to think of all the works of God, in verse 24, which reads, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And this is the way God is active in all times, in verse 27. "Then all look to you to give them their food and due season." The words of this psalm, I think, show us that the important thing is that God still does all these things. He did not just create the world, like we read about in the book of Genesis, and then go away. These verses showed us that he stayed with it and is still with it. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul quotes from the Athenians, from one of their own poets, when he says, "In him we live and move and have our being." So if non-Christians could acknowledge such, how much more ought we to pause and praise our Creator? These words mean that God created us and gives us help to stay alive. He does this for all the animals and plants as well. As Jesus said, "God even knows what happens to the small birds like the sparrows." So what does all this mean to us today as we celebrate Harvest Festival? Well, let's just look at the word harvest to show us how we can really appreciate it. From the word harvest, we can take some of the letters and rearrange them into other words to help us. And the first word that we take from this is earth. Now, this could hardly be a more fitting word in relation to harvest, for both its meanings are central to harvest. Earth can mean the soil in which we grow things, providing the vital moisture and minerals and nutrients on which all growth depends. And it can also mean the planet on which we live, with all its beauty and variety, wonder and mystery. And it is here that harvest really begins, as like the psalmist, we celebrate the world God has given us, the life it sustains, and the fruitfulness it exhibits. Now the next word, eat, jumps out at us and takes us on to what harvest is traditionally all about. A celebration of what God has given us to eat, of the food we enjoy, and the gifts that we decorate our church with at harvest represent just a small selection of the good things we eat by God's grace. And next, we can take out two words which go side by side, have and starve. The word have reminds us of what harvest can all too easily become, a celebration of our good fortune whilst forgetting the needs of others. We are those who have, and even while we give thanks today for another harvest, thousands will be starving, millions denied a just reward for their labours, or facing another failed harvest and famine. So those two words should be followed by another equally important one, save, which can be taken in two ways. We all like to save money, and many of us will probably look in the shops for the best bargains. And sometimes when it comes to buying food or such things as tea and coffee, we have to balance saving money with perhaps paying a little extra for fair trade goods. Goods for which those who grew or produce them receive a fair payment. And that leads us to the last word this morning that comes from harvest, which can be summed up in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. So the word here then is share. And again, it's central to the proper celebration of harvest. For this should not just be a time for ourselves, enjoying all God has given us, but a time when recognising how fortunate we are and how much we've been given. And we also see from the book of Genesis that although God has given us dominion over his creation, he very much has dominion over all of us. And if we have time without him in our lives, we are a lost harvest. So all these words are part of the true meaning of harvest. We need to consider that meaning and challenge of each one of them if we are truly to understand and celebrate all the good things that the harvest, that the psalmist praises for God. I don't know about you, but I love going to National Trust properties and other properties where they have wonderful gardens and grounds that you can walk round and take it all in. And I often, when I go, stand there and think, well, how can people be so stupid as to think this was all done with a big bang? Surely there must be somebody who's concerned, who delights, who wants to do these wonderful things, to grow these trees, plants, fill the lakes with water. There must be somebody very special who wants to do that for us. So from these verses today, we're able to see that creation is filled with a stunning variety, revealing the rich creativity, the rich goodness and wisdom of our loving God. As we observe our natural surroundings, we should thank God for his creativity. So let us take a fresh look at the people we share the world with, and we will see each one as God's unique creation, each with his or her own special talents, abilities, and gifts. Now, the other psalm that we heard read this morning, 147, shows us how God commands the universe, the seasons, the nations, the elements with a power that puts him utterly above and beyond mankind. He takes pleasure in those who love and respect him and gives his people his word to live by. And Psalm 104 expresses God's sovereignty in history. This psalm tells of his history over all creation. God has supreme and unlimited power over the entire universe. He creates, he preserves, he governs. As we understand God's power, we realize that he is sufficient to handle our lives, and that everything his work depend entirely on him. And today, many people are arrogant enough to think they don't need God. But our every breath depends on the Spirit he has breathed into us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Not only do we depend on God for our very lives, but he wants to do the very best for us. So we must and should desire to learn more of his plans for us each day. And as we face the daily pressures of life, people and unwanted circumstances, we find our greatest release and breakthrough by listing the benefits that are ours by creation and providence alone. But we must also have a strong and compulsive desire to see that God's name is exalted everywhere. So taking the time to praise and to thank God as our sustainer and for the benefits which we tend to take for granted is one of the highest acts of praise and worship. It's getting our eyes off ourselves and planting them fully onto God and our great sustainer. Let's pray. Loving God, we bring you thanks for everything you have given us. We thank you for the infinite beauty of our world, for the constant miracle of day and night, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. So today, as we've looked at the words of this psalm, give us a new sense of joy and gladness and hearts that are truly thankful. You have blessed us so much, so teach us to use your gifts wisely. Amen.